Blog Talk Radio.
All right. You're gonna learn today.
All right. Shalom and good morning. Everybody hold on 1 second. 1 second, please.
as I bow to your throne. I pray for love, joy, peace, and happiness to be present in my home. Well, I do. And let your Holy Spirit dwell in my heart and in my mind. Please give me strength, 'cause I get a little weak sometimes. I need help from you just to see me through. Whoa.
Heavenly Father, best of all, to you I give the glory. And on my knees I fall. And understanding, to you my praise I bring, to you my song I sing.
May I do my part to help vindicate your name, so the world will know who's to blame for all the wrong. I pray that your will be done. Let them know their purpose.
All right, all right, all right. You're gonna learn today. All right, all right, all right. You're gonna learn today.
All right, all right, all right, all right. Brothers and sisters, please forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Just trying to get some things, last minute things again arranged. Welcome to another episode of Square Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Mashaba. I'm joined by the brother Gabar Kawa. Shalom. Shalom, good morning. For those who are listening, whether through the live streaming broadcast, through blogtalkradio.com, or if you might be catching the archive show, thank you for your patience in getting this class together. One thing I've been going over has been remember the time. Like if you've been keeping up with us, you know, I remember the time for Michael Jackson. That's been the introduction or opening song for the past three or four classes that I've done. Trying to get into that spirit of almost a Brian McKnight. Do I ever cross your mind? Coming from the Most High perspective, the Most High, you know, in a personal relationship with the Most in Israel, that in the certain scripture he says he's our husband. Other scriptures, you know, he says he's our father. That he's married to us, that there's a close, intimate relationship between the Heavenly Father, the Creator, and the nation of Israel. Excuse me, and the nation of Israel. And what we've been going over is, and again, this has been stretched out over many classes, not just the past several ones, but many classes where the Most High did marry the nation of Israel, where he comes as his wife. And that was the covenant given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. where we actually heard the Ten Commandments. And in our first covenant made with Israel, from Exodus chapter 13, that all Israel had to do was obey God. All we had to do was obey God, and he would be our God, and we would be his people. Now, we would be his peculiar treasure. We would be his unique treasure above all people on the face of the earth. And the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and fulfilling with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai after the exodus from Egypt. And I've just really been going kind of hard, I was saying, hey, I'm hard in the paint, at that concept, that concept and that context, that the nation of Israel, the type of relationship the Most High formed with the nation of Israel, and how the nation of Israel, we keep forgetting our covenant. As you say, if it was a marriage, we keep forgetting our vows, or what we vowed to the Heavenly Father, what we vowed to our God, what we vowed to on the national level, what we vowed to our husband, that we would obey him, and that we've forgotten, or we don't remember the gifts and the blessings that he gave the nation of Israel. We've been taught through religion here in the Americas. We've been taught to not consider or think about the nation of Israel, but what say God bless America. We've been taught to think of nationality. Hold on 1 second, please, y'all.
Behind bars, or you could say real rock from the rock, an unusual musical happening in a most unusual place. The state prison
I got a letter from the government the other day. I opened and read it and said they were suckers. They wanted me for their army or whatever. Picture me giving a damn, I said never. Here is a land that never gave a damn about a brother like me and myself, because they never did. I wasn't with it, but just that very minute it occurred to me, the suckers had authority. Cold sweating as I dwell in my cell. How long has it been they got me sitting in a state pen? I gotta get out, but that thought was thought before. I contemplated a plan on the cell floor. I'm not a fugitive on the run, but a brother like me's begun to be another one. Public enemy serving time, they drew the line, y'all. They criticized me for some crime. Nevertheless, they could not understand that I'm a black man and I can never be a veteran. On the strength of situations unreal, I got a raw deal. Boy, I'm looking for the seal.
Yo, Chuck, we gon' break you out of here, man. Words of strength, G.
I'm going for that seal.
Word up, G. They're trying to put black out of the game by keeping you in there, you know what I'm saying? But they can't keep a good man down.
Got it. Got me in the cell.
Hey, yo, Chuck, we got
it.
Y'all ain't gonna stop me, man.
Got it. Got me in the cell.
Wow. I don't know what's going on. Maybe it's Monday. Maybe it's Monday, July 11th. I don't know what's going on, but Say it again, Gabar.
I said that was awesome. That was awesome, sir. That was that just. Do you remember? Just, you know, that.
God. Even more like the OPE song, right?
Chuck D. Chuck D, Public Enemy.
Time. The brothers going to definitely work it out. This is going to be worked out one way or another. But trying to get the continuity back of what we're going over. Do we as the nation of Israel, do we really understand, do we really remember what all the Most High did for us? We've been taught from this Western mindset, this American mindset, to think of our nation being God Bless America and what's going on with America. And we've been taught and conditioned to think that our nationality is based on where you grew up at, where you were born at. That if you were born in what's called America, the country of America, that automatically makes you an American citizen, that's your nationality. But according to the Bible, the way things were done since long before America ever became a thought or became a nation, or became a country, an empire, a democracy, if you will, that your nationality was always determined by who your fathers were. That our nationality was determined that the land got its name from the people, not the people from the land. So when we talk about the land of Israel, the only reason it was called the land of Israel is because the Israelites were living there. So when we came back after our exodus and our freedom from the slavery, the oppression, the tortures, the cruelty of Egypt, the black Egyptians having the black Israelites in slavery captivity, then we came and we possessed the land of Canaan or the promised land, the land of milk and honey, that's what it became known as, the land of Israel, because we were living there. Before we came in and we kicked out and imprisoned the Canaanites, it was going to land of Canaan. So we've been conditioned here in America, when we think about nationality, we're thinking about the American citizens. We're thinking about the American nationality, but we're not thinking about God's concept or idea or thoughts or perspective of nationality. That the nation of Israel, being comprised of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And when we say the children of Israel, we literally mean that the blood descendants, the family tree of a man whose name was actually Israel, whose father was Isaac, whose father was Abraham, that the children of Israel were actual children, the 12 sons that came out of a man whose first name was Jacob and was changed to Israel. That we make up the nation of Israel. We are the children of the nation of Israel, being the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and the so-called Mexicans here in the Western Hemisphere, in North, Central, and South America. Now, we know according to the prophecies and according to history, Israelites have been scattered throughout to the four corners of the earth. And we've been scattered because of our disobedience to God's laws and not obeying his precepts, his commands, and keeping his judgments. We've been scattered throughout the whole earth. But the majority or the bulk of the Israelites are here in North, Central, and South America. Again, because of our disobedience, because of us breaking our vows, our wedding vows, our covenant that was established with the Creator, with God, at Mount Sinai, upon our freedom and exodus from the land of Egypt. So with that, let me see where I want to go here. I'm asking Brother Gabar to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24.
2 Timothy, verse 2. Wait, 2 Timothy, say that again.
Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15.
2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15.
Done.
And it reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Right. So it's pretty obvious. I mean, it says to study. And let me go ahead and look this word up, study. As you move to the show, you know, one thing I like to do is I like to reference or look up words, you know, coming from old school, you know, public school, maybe my parents back in the day, if there's a word that we didn't know or understand, they said, well, look it up. You know, before there was the internet, you know, we had encyclopedias. The Funky Walnuts Encyclopedia we had, where you had to go actually go look things up from the encyclopedias and the dictionaries if there's something you don't understand. So it came into a Bible study, and we're studying the Bible. Then we should also be looking words up to make sure we get the correct meaning, especially nowadays. There's so much slang that people speak nowadays, that the true meanings of words have gotten lost. Of when somebody said something back in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that because of slang, our understanding, our true understanding of what's being said might not really come across proper because we're coming from what slang has taught us after all these many generations, after all these many years, that words lose their meaning. Words change, and then they no longer have the original concept or the original meaning of how they were originally used. So one thing I like to do is I like to reference the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Now, I specify the Webster's because if you go online, you're going to get the Merriam-Webster, Dictionary 1828, and even that is a little, the words are a little bit different. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary 1828 compared to just the Noah-Webster Dictionary 1828. So I like to use the Noah-Webster Dictionary 1828 in my 30 years of teaching and studying. I've covered so many different dictionaries. So many. I'm just going to leave it at that. I've always looked for the oldest dictionaries possible. And one of the oldest dictionaries that a person can get is, again, the Noah-Webster Dictionary of 1828. Now, when you do a little bit of history on the Noah-Webster Dictionary of 1828, Noah-Webster actually, and there's a I believe it's a Netflix or Hulu, one of the streaming source channels, that they actually have a series, a mini-series on Noah-Webster. He was putting the Bible together. Not the Bible. He was putting the dictionary together. That I suggest everybody go and check out. It's pretty good. It's not too bad. And it gives some insight about what was going on, what was happening. But Noah Webster actually put the first dictionary he put together, Webster's Dictionary, it was to help people understand the Bible. That's why when you go and you read the Noah Webster Dictionary of 1828, a lot of the references that he'll make, like he'll give a definition of a word, but like he'll use it in a sentence or give a reference to it. And most of his references go back to a scripture. Most of his references go back to how it was used in the scripture. And that's one thing I do appreciate about the Noah-Webster Dictionary of 1828. You get so many dictionaries that have now. The scripture tells us this. I know I'm jumping a little bit, but forgive me. I'm trying to settle my mind for all these phone calls that was going on just as we were getting this class started. But the scripture tells us this. It says that we're supposed to speak words that are easy to understand, easy to be understood. Otherwise, if you're a teacher, and this is what Paul was talking about, speaking in tongues Yeah, if you're a teacher, but you're speaking something that can't be understood, then why are you talking? Now, the only one that's going to understand what you're talking and saying is you. No one else is going to get it. So as much as a person wants to seem like they're a great teacher or they're a teacher, but if you're not speaking words that are easy to be understood and only you get it, then only you're getting it. No one else is getting it. You're not speaking words that are easy to be understood. And you see, one thing the so-called white man has definitely done with his educational system is complicate things. One of the definitions you get for the word expert, just, you know, on a little side note, is somebody who complicates things. Like, you know, they add red tape to a situation. You know, you go to a doctor, and the doctor's giving you a diagnosis, and he uses all these big multi-syllable words or whatever to try and prove his education, his superiority, his intellect over you. And he's using all these big, humongous words, multi-syllable words. And somebody's got to say, look, just give it to me in layman's terms. Give it to me and just kind of, just, so what are you saying? Oh, well, you got a cold. Well, shit, why didn't you just say it in the first place? What's all this trying to make me feel inferior or whatever? And just all these Latin words or just whatever, and it's jargon. And then you also see with Muslims that when you watch the movie Malcolm X that was done by Spike Lee with Denzel Washington playing the lead role of Malcolm X, that it was about being a Muslim back in the 50s or in the 60s, and Malcolm got locked up, and he started studying the dictionary. And that was something that makes you a man because you studied the dictionary, which I'm going to say is a bad thing. I'm not trying to say studying the dictionary is bad, but in trying to make sure that your vocabulary could match the so-called white man's, they're not just supposed to be recognized as a man. They're not supposed to be recognized as somebody great. So a lot of our people come to this thing where they got to confuse and they got to complicate and try to make they do too much talking. They do too much talking. But you go and do some studies, my whole purpose of bringing this up even is, when we study, scholars have studied how Peter spoke and how Paul spoke. Now, you know, Paul actually studied, or Saul, actually studied under the Pharisee master, Gamaliel. And the study under Gamaliel, that would be the equivalent today of like going to like Harvard or going to an Ivy League school, Harvard, Stanford, Oxford, Cambridge. That his vocabulary style would be equivalent to having that type of education that you might get from a Cambridge or from Oxford or Harvard or what have you. But when they study the writing styles and the speech patterns of Peter, it says Peter had what would be equivalent to a third-grade education. Now, remember, Christ told Peter that I give unto you, I leave the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And on you, I'm going to build this foundation of what's going to become, you know, the church, the nation of Israel, and bring us back. That was committed to a man who had the equivalent of a third-grade education. So come back now in a purely Caucasian, European, white man's way of thinking, that the bigger words I use, the more I complicate things, that's making me smarter, more intelligent, more above, more superior to a person. That is totally the so-called white man's way of thinking. That is totally the white man's way of trying to put people down or put things down. And that's not where Christ comes from. No, the scripture tells us that there's a simplicity in Christ. But we think that, and you know, going all the way back to the garden with Eve and with the serpent, if you go back and we examine and we study what, as I'm getting to the word study, right, the definition of the word study, you go back and study the technique or the subtlety that the serpent used with Eve, he had to present that there was something deeper. that there is a greater wisdom, a greater knowledge, a greater understand, a deeper understanding than just the simplicity of the, all the trees of God you can eat of, but the true knowledge of good and evil, don't eat. That's simple. But he presented this situation where there's got to be something deeper. There's got to be a deeper understanding. There's got to be a greater knowledge. It can't be that simple. And that's what got Eve twisted. And she sent this in there to Adam. That's what got him twisted. Away from the simplicity of just what God said. Don't look deep into it. There's no hidden message. There's no deeper meaning. There's no Da Vinci Code. There's no you need to get the magic glasses so you can really see the message of what's going on. All that phenomena, that's not the Bible. That's not the Most High. It really isn't. So, getting back now to the word study, as we had, brother, read that scripture from again, 2 Timothy 2:15.
Yes, sir. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 15th verse, and it reads, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth."
Okay, so if look at the word study from the Webster's 1828. Study is a noun. It comes from, it's a Latin word, means to study, and it says that is to set the thought or mind. That if you're studying to study to show yourself approved unto God, you got to set your thoughts and your minds right. You have to get your minds in the right order. We have to get our thoughts in the right order. It can't just be what just comes up, what just pops up. There's an order to things. There's a proper way of doing things. It says, W1, literally, a setting of the mind or thoughts upon a subject, hence application of mind of books to arts or science or to any subject for the purpose of learning what is not before known. So the study is that you study your mind and your thoughts on learning what you haven't known before. So we have to study. We have to set our minds and through application of what the scripture says, arts, science, and what's being said. Number 2, to pay attention, meditation, or contrivance. We have to pay attention to what the scriptures are saying. Again, not making me overly deep, not looking for a real deep understanding that just, but you have to give your mind to the scriptures. That's what we have to do if we want to be approved by God. And again, not just giving my mind to the scriptures, but the application of the scriptures. So if I read the scripture, okay, how do I apply it? If I read what the scripture is saying, how do I apply that in my life? That's what it means to study, not just memorizing. There's a difference between memorizing the scriptures and studying the scriptures. When I study the scriptures, I'm meditating on how can I apply the scripture in my life, as opposed to I've memorized the scripture, I know where the scripture's at, I know what the scripture says, but I have no idea how to apply the scripture in my life. I have no idea. Again, I give me a, this one thing we used to say when I first came in. They would say, you have a lot of brothers and sisters that can be a walking concordance. You know where the scripture is at. Can somebody can mention it? I'm known for that. Somebody can mention scripture, and at one time I had a mind, I can tell you where it's at. Just give me a couple words, boom, boom, boom. I can give it to you. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. That's good. But the most I'm looking for is, can you apply the scripture? Not just quote it. Not just read it strong, read it loud or whatever. Can you apply the scripture? Paul warned James. He said that we'd be not only hearers of the word, but a doer of the word. I can hear the word all day. I can hear class all day. I can teach class all day. But can I do what the scripture says? Can I actually do it? Do I know how to do it? Can I show somebody else how to do it? Can I be that example? That the scripture says, do this, and now I'm an example of doing this. Not just quoting scriptures. Not just hearing class as I'm meditating and I get my mind on 50 different other things, and class is playing in the background, but I'm not meditating on how do I take this class and apply this class. How do I take these scriptures and now I apply these scriptures, as opposed to I'm hearing the scriptures, I hear class, I quote scriptures, but I don't know how to apply the scriptures. The school that we came from at One West was called the Israelite School of Universal Practical Knowledge. The Israelite School of Universal Practical Knowledge. We know the word practical means something you can put in practice. I can use it. And as the knowledge from the Bible is something that can be applied and used, there's universal. There's not a situation that the scriptures cannot apply in every situation. I can actually use what the scripture is saying. Again, not just quoting like what we get from the Christian church. People can quote scriptures all day long, but they can't apply it. They don't know how to apply it. They don't know how to take it from off the paper and now let me put this into my life. I let me take it out of this gospel song and I actually put it into practice. Again, Christ said, turn the other cheek. If your brother offends you, turn the other cheek. And a lot of people can quote this all day long, but now how do I apply when somebody offends me to the point of if they were to physically slap me in the cheek, that now I can stand there in front of them again and turn them the other cheek. The sting of being slapped in the cheek, slapped in the face, where that one tear falls down your cheek. The warp of their fingers, you can see it rising on your cheek. And you get back up, you knock the dust off, and you stand right back in front of this person again at the risk of you could get hit again. I could get hurt again. But I still do this. And I turn to them the other cheek. Okay, cool. You hit me on this cheek, now hit me on this cheek. Now, personally, from a worldly stance, we say, man, that is absolutely stupid. As we just had the slap of Chris Rock with Will Smith. And how many people got on some type of social media platform and was like, if I was Chris Rock, I would have did this. I would have did that. And some type of retaliation or some type of revenge. Or some type of reaction, as opposed to not. The scripture says, if your brother smites you in one cheek, turn him the other. How do I apply that? So they put that into action. How do I do that? As opposed to, you know what, I ain't going to have nothing else to do with you. It's over. Or to the point where I'm going to plot against you to now get revenge or get you so that you might learn, don't mess with me. I'm not the one. Even though I can quote the scripture, how do I apply the scripture? How do I now put that scripture into as how do I become the living example that Christ did? We know from St. John, the first chapter, tells us that the Word became flesh. I mean, Christ became the embodiment. I'm trying to use these big ass words either. Christ became the living example of what the Word says. The Word became flesh. So for what the Most High said, his commandments, how he wanted things done, Christ became the living, walking example of how to be and live and do what the Most High said. Son of Abraham, who was a perfect man, son of Noah, who was a perfect man, that you have examples of people in the Bible that were perfect. But what made them perfect is that they could apply what the Most High said. They were doing what the Most High said, as opposed to just being instinctual. as opposed to just being living off the instincts, or whatever. No, I can actually do. I will do. I will be an example. I will be the example of how to live the way the Most High wants things done. So we have to study. Right? We have to study before it's approved. Right? So now, let's go to, unless you have anything you want to bring out. Hello, hello? Hello, Gabar?
I'm sorry, I had it on mute. As far as what I'm, the understanding that I'm getting is to live it. You can't just hear it. When you mention the word application or apply it, to me, the basic on that would be to live the scripture. To when you study, you study on how to live the scripture. An example.
I can now become a true Christian in the true sense of the form of what Christian means. I can be like Christ. That when people see me, they don't see me no more. Yeah, but brother, sister, I know y'all heard some of these things before. It says our lives are supposed to be seen in Christ. Meaning, when a person looks at me, it's not supposed to be about my come up, my prosperity, my the things I could boast about how great, how whatever, how blessed I am. That if my life is hid in Christ, let me I want that scripture. Real quick, God, give me Colossians chapter 3, verse 3.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And it reads, if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
If we truly understand what Christ was about and the example that he set for us to follow, and we're truly risen with him, that we've been dead from Proverbs 21:17, that one is out of the way of understanding, so we're in the congregation of the dead. That we as Israelites, we have forgotten our understanding about why did Christ create the Israelites. What was God's purpose for creating the Israelites? You know, God had a purpose for everything. When he created everything, when he created it, he said it was good. So he created the sun. He knew he created the sun for. He created the moon. He knew he created the moon for. We created the stars. He knew he created the stars for. We created a platypus. He knew why he created a platypus, what to serve his job. But when he made the scavengers of the seas, the shrimp, the crab, the lobster, the sharks, the whales, the octopus, that all these were made to clean the ocean. And for as much as it goes to, like, I guess from start with shrimp, crab, and lobster, yeah, cool, and catfish, if they're made to clean the ocean from all the pollutions and things that happen in the ocean and to keep the ocean clean, when those animals die, then you have the next step of predator, if you will, scavenger. It's going to your sharks. It's going to your whales. That they now are going to eat and help keep the ocean clean. That there's an order to everything. That they have their purpose. Everything has got its purpose in the order of things in the oceans. If it's on land, from flies and maggots to cockroaches to pigeons, vultures, to bears, hyenas, and lions. That there's a purpose for each creature. Helping the earth clean, and as the flies and the maggots and the roaches consume, and you know, when they die, you've got other animals. You got your skunks. You got your foxes. You have your birds that come and eat those things. You know, those birds die or whatever, and the vultures die or whatever. Then you got your hyenas and your lions and your bears. That they all have their purpose in help keeping the earth clean. If everybody understand where I'm coming from, that everything has its purpose. Everything's got its place in how God made things. So if we're coming up with understanding about Christ, understanding that Christ came to give us an understanding as Israelites. What are Israelites? Why did God create Israelites? What is my purpose? Why was I born? Why do I exist? What's God's purpose? Was it? I know it's not God's purpose for me just to be a singer, an entertainer, an athlete, a real estate mogul, a lawyer, or just I'm just living. I was born to go to public school, get my high school diploma, maybe get a little college in, get a job, pay my bills, be a tax-paying citizen, put in my 20, 30 years of work, then retire, and then die. There's got to be more purpose to what God wants from the Hebrew Israelites. There's got to be what does God want? Why did God create the Hebrew Israelites? We fell away from our understanding. We really think it's about just becoming a janitor, joining a union, going to school, getting a high school diploma, to going from there to get a college degree from an associate's, a bachelor's, a master's, a PhD, joining a fraternity, a sorority, going from there and joining a union, or going to a trade school and learning a trade, and getting a house with a mortgage with the 2.5 kids, a diamond spot, a white picket fence, barbecuing on the weekends, Little League, Girl Scouts, coming up for the Super Bowl, the basketball, the NBA Finals, whatever. And that's just how life is supposed to be about. There's got to be more to it. What was God's purpose for the Israelites? So we died in not understanding our purpose of why God created us. We have not had an understanding of what God created the Hebrew Israelites for. We really think about just going to work. That's what our mindset has gotten us to. Just about going to work, paying your bills, making money. That there's, as we're going through this series, we don't understand that God, it wasn't about money. It wasn't about material things. That everything he gave us as a gift, and that's again what our series is about, he gave freely as a gift. We didn't work for it. We didn't have to work for it and earn it. The only thing we had to do to earn the gift of the Most High was just obey him. That's all we as Israelites had to do, obey him, and be the example to the rest of the world of how to live a godly life, how to be Christians, true Christians, not religious, true Christians. And we fell from that. So now in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it's telling us, if you then be risen with Christ, if we're now actually risen with Christ, we're learning Christ, we're learning the Messiah. Not the Caesar Brazier, white Caucasian image that's been forced fed down our throats for the longest of time, but actually learning the Christ of the Bible. Actually learning the Christ who said, search the scriptures, because they are going to testify of me, St. John 5:39. That we really believe on Christ as the scripture has said, St. John 7:38. That we're really using the scriptures to define and understand who Christ was, what he did, how he lived. So, again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We're not supposed to be seeking how am I just going to make it day to day. Yeah, how am I going to make sure that this kingdom that we're in, this empire that we're in that's called America, how are we going to make it and make it comfortable and make it sustainable for us here? No. If we're really truly risen with Christ, we're supposed to be, you know, like the Lord's Prayer says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, we're supposed to be seeking those things. Not how does this maintain or achieve here in this realm, in this world. Seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Most High. Verse 2 up.
Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. And it reads, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I cannot make that statement more simpler than what Paul did here. What our affections, and I do want to look that word up. Let's look at the word affection. Affection, from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, says, the state of being affected, passion. So let your passion be on things above, not on things of the earth. Affection. Difference number 3. It says, a bent of mind towards a particular object, holding a middle place between disposition, which is natural, and passion, which is excited by the presence of its exciting object. Affection is a permanent bent of the mind formed by the presence of an object or by some act. It says, number 4, I'm trying to get something simple. In a more particular sense, a fellow goodwill, love, or zealous attachment. So let my goodwill, my love, or my zealous attachment be on things above, not on things on this earth. How do I get to where Christ is at? Let me give you an example. If I can give an example like this. Right now, the debate is back up again, for as much as I'm seeing on social media, about who the greatest basketball player of all time is. And as LeBron James is about to overtake, if he hasn't already, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's scoring record. The talk right now is that he does that, that's gonna put him there to be the greatest basketball player of all time, above Michael Jordan. So the debates go back and forth between right now, is it Jordan? Is it LeBron? Is it Jordan? Is it LeBron? They don't even talk about Kobe no more. Now it's talking about just Kobe, LeBron, and Michael Jordan. So a person will set their affection and setting things, the affection on things on earth. A person, especially a young person, will look at LeBron's game, and that they want to pattern their lifestyle of how they achieve the same things LeBron has achieved on this earth, from his diet, from his training regime, from his practice, his work ethic, and the things that he does. They're plotting their life as close as possible to how LeBron got things done so they can achieve the same level of success here on earth that LeBron James has. Many people have patterned their work ethic, their training ethic, their mentality to the Michael Jordan mentality of how to achieve the success that he had in the NBA. They want to achieve that same thing, so they'll pattern, they'll mirror, they'll imitate everything. They'll read his books, they'll read every interview, they'll watch every interview, and they'll study to just get to a mindset they could be the example or live the example that Michael Jordan left, the basketball player that he became. They do the same thing with Kobe. And now you see with kids on every playground, any gym you go to, if you're watching Little League basketball, for lack of a better word, Little League basketball, what kid these days isn't throwing the ball like Steph Curry? Whereas at one time it was about being able to drive to the rim, get to the rim. And now it's you take one step past half court, throw the ball up. Shoot the three. Like Steph Curry. But why? They're seeing the success that Steph Curry has from them long-range three-pointers to where you got niggas like Kevin Durant down there 7 foot tall who should be playing a post position is shooting threes. When Dirk Nowitzki was doing that, everybody was like kind of mocking, like, what's this white boy see? White boys got no game. They can't drive to the basket. But now Steph Curry came with it, and now all of a sudden there is no drive to the rim. There's no passing in the paint. There's no post game no more. There's no post game, postal game. Everybody is now shooting from outside the three-point line. Following who? Steph Curry. Walking in the steps of Steph Curry. Wanting to pattern themselves after Steph Curry. Just to try to give this type of example about, and I know a lot of people might not be into basketball or sports or whatever, but I'm hoping you can pull from the example I'm giving with that we'll pattern our lives off of people we see here on earth, and the things that we call successful, the things that we call good here on earth, but we're not patterning ourselves after Christ and how to get to the position Christ is at. That Christ is on the right hand of the Father in heaven. So what did Christ have to do to get to the right hand of the Father? So what do we got to do to get to the right hand of the Father? We don't really look at that. We don't really study that. We don't really condition our minds to be like that. We condition our minds to, we look at somebody successful in this world, and we call them American idols. We call them golden idols. We call them dancing with the stars or what have you. Yeah, how can I be like that? What can I do to achieve that type of success? That type of prestige, that type of honor here on earth. And we're not looking at, okay, if Christ is on the right hand of the Most High, what lifestyle did he lead? What did he have to do? What mentality did he have to get into to be accepted by God to where now he's on the right hand of the Creator? So how can I get on the right hand of the Creator? We really don't let our minds go there. We recondition our minds or bent our minds to think that way. So, verse 2 again, please, Doc.
Yes, sir. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. And it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
Not on things of the earth. Go ahead.
Colossians 3 and 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
It says, when it comes to things of this world and the affections of this world, we're supposed to be dead. That the things of this world is not supposed to, that our affection is not supposed to be on things of this world. Our affection is supposed to be on, how do I get to the right hand of Christ? How does Christ get to the right hand of the Father? And then it says, verse 3 says, and your life is hid with Christ in the Most High. That your life is hid. A lot of people, we get to this work, one thing that does get said is, I don't know me no more. I don't know myself no more. I've talked to my mom. I've talked to an old friend. I've talked to an old cousin, an old aunt, an old whoever, old acquaintance. And they said, they don't know me no more. This ain't the person that they grew up with. They don't recognize me no more. I don't have a life. So if we were studying, we would recognize those things as good things. That the more I pattern myself at the same way Christ did, and I'm walking like the way Christ walked. And I'm doing what he did. And I've given my mind to studying, meditating. I'm bending my mind to think the way Christ thought. So I can do the things that Christ did. Not the walking on water, not the ruined minds, but the sacrifices. The work ethic that he had. And why did he have that type of work ethic? What did he do? What did he study to get his mind that way, to be able to go through what he went through? That the more we do that, yeah, your life is hid with Christ in God, in the Father. My life is hid. No, you don't see me no more. When the disciples were first called, the apostles were first called Christians in Antioch, it's because they weren't seen as, I got to make sure you see me. You got to know it's me, Peter. You got to know it's me, Paul. You got to know it's me, Matthias. You got to know it's me, Philemon. You got to know it's me, Thaddeus. You got to know it's me, James. I got to make a name for myself. I can't be seen like everybody else. I got to be different. No. Not among other disciples. We're all trying to pattern our lives after Christ. Christ was meek and humble. Christ didn't make a name for himself to make sure people knew my name. You better recognize, put some respect on it. That's not how Christ rolled. And the disciples, the apostles didn't roll that same way. They rolled the same way Christ rolled. So their lives were hid in Christ. I don't want you to see me. It's not about me. I want you to see Christ. Christ wasn't driving Cadillacs in Jerusalem. Christ didn't have a big mansion or mansions. They had a summer home, a winter home, a vacation home. Christ didn't have all that so he could be known. Oh, see, most time I'll be with you. Look at how you're living. Christ didn't need a G5 private jet to get around to do the work in. Most times we read about Christ, they were walking. If they weren't walking from city to city within the land of Israel, they were taking a boat. We read about one time Christ rode a donkey into Jerusalem, right before his crucifixion, a donkey. Not an Arabian stallion. Not a Clydesdale. I'm not familiar with all the different horse breeds or whatever, but I know Clydesdale is some of the biggest giant horses on the planet.
Right. Quarter horse. Philly, quarter horse, you know, those pet, you know, pedigree horses.
Right. That are winning the Kentucky Derby or what have you.
Or the, you know, Preakness and you know, the Seattle Steams and you know, and if I could add on to that, I was watching TikTok, and you started with, you know, everybody's trying to figure out who was the best basketball player, you know, in basketball history. And if this particular TikTok had Michael Jordan, and he was like, we should be looking at who had the best team. And he didn't exalt himself. He called out the years that all 6 years that they won, you know, with Scottie Pippen and you know, it was the Jordan show, but he views it that it was the team, because he couldn't have got those rings without the team.
Right.
Everyone was in. They say that Michael Jordan made everyone play better, you know, following, not in his like steps, like Stephon Curry, everybody shooting threes, but everybody was bringing their talent. You know, we talk about everyone that was on the team. They all had their talents that made them a team, like, you know, the best team, if that makes any sense.
Connor, how do you relate to Christ then, Connor?
Being that Christ lived the will of the Heavenly Father, and that was the example, and it was for the Heavenly Father. And in turn, all the disciples, they followed his example and ensample as unity. But he was the example and the example of the Heavenly Father.
Con, no doubt, con. So when throw water. So again, when it says that our lives are hid in Christ, if you're not supposed to be seen, we're supposed to put on the new man. That it's not about you making a name for yourself, being recognized for what you do, your accomplishments, your boasting or what have you. And I'm putting this class together. It's going to be another long series, y'all. I'm going to say that right now. Get ready for it. I'm going to go in into Nimrod. As you know, he was the first. He was the engineer of the Tower of Babel, and the first one world order. Now, the kind of recorded in the Bible, and collecting and bringing all nations together under one government. I'm going to be going into that topic. I'm going to be, and that's going to be a couple shows. When we get into it, but just a real quick preview, foreshadowing of what's going to take place is that one of Nimrod's main things that he established in the earth was people trying to make a name for themselves, that people had to be recognized for their accomplishments, for their achievements, for their work ethic, and that they attributed their fate, their destiny, their success and prosperity upon how they worked, that I've earned this, I've earned that, and the sense of entitlement based on because of what I do and the work I put in and the sacrifices I made or what have you, I deserve to have this, I deserve to have that, I deserve to be looked at in a different light than everybody else. I need to be recognized for my achievements, for my accomplishments, for the things I have. And you're damn right, I've got this because I worked hard for it. Not giving any credit to the Most High. And again, not just giving credit to the Most High, as we're going to get into that class and the beginning of this class, when the Most High gives the person something, it's a gift. Not this gift of the gift of singing, the gift of acting, the gift of athletics. That's not the gift the Most High was given as we continue with this series. That no, it was a gift. You didn't do shit to earn it. It wasn't because of your work ethic and because of your righteousness and because of how whatever that the Most High gave it to you. It was a gift. It was a straight gift. So if you look at the Promised Land, that being a gift of the Father to the nation of Israel, it wasn't because we earned it. It wasn't because we were so righteous and so on point and so diligent at following him, so diligent at obeying him, so diligent at being the example that he was designing and looking for. No, it was a gift to the whole nation of Israel. The land of the Promised Land was a gift that we did not earn, that we did not qualify for. I'm going to take it there. It was his gift that he gave us out of his love for us, not because we earned it. So I deserve this. So it says I earned it and I deserve this. Now I can do with this gift whatever I choose to. No, it's a gift. You know, back in the day, there used to be an etiquette, if you will, a behavior of a correct behavior. You know, if somebody gave you a gift, you did not give that gift away. A lot of times our parents, and my mother, she's good for that. My wife is even good for that, that she remembers who gave her what. If somebody gave a gift, remember who gave it, when they gave it, because it's supposed to have sentimental value. That's something you never give away because it was a gift. Somebody gifted this to me, so I can't give it away. I can't pawn it. I can't hawk it. I can't. I'm going to gift it to somebody else. No, that's very disrespectful. That's very inappropriate. You can't take the mindset of, well, since they gave it to me, it's mine. Now I can do with it what I want. I cannot take care of it. I cannot cherish it. I cannot it's mine, so I can literally just do with it what I want to do because it's now in my possession. No, if it's a gift, it's supposed to have that sentimental, precious value to you because somebody was thinking about you. That was it. Because somebody was thinking about you, they gave you this just because they were thinking about you. Not because you earned it, not because it was your hard work. So now if you get it, destroy it, sell it, whatever, because it's yours, that's a very selfish mindset. From there, let's go to First Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 21. First Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 21, please.
First Chronicles, chapter 17, and verse 21. And it reads, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness, by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt."
All right, cool. So again, First Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 21, and it says, like the brother Gabar just read, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, Israel." There is no other nation on the planet earth like God's people, the Israelites, the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, Muslim Indians, similar Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and the so-called Mexicans here in the Western Hemisphere. There is no other people like us. It's at whom God went to redeem to be his own people. You know, you might redeem a tree farm. You might redeem a plastic bottle and then get some change back for it. God redeemed the Israelites to be his own people, to make you a name of greatness and terribleness, some of the whole nation of Israel, not just individuals in Israel, but making the whole nation of Israel a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. Verse 22.
Verse 22. "For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God."
All right, so God made the children of Israel. He made our forefathers, he made us to be his people forever. "And thou, Lord, becamest their God." He's the God of the Israelites. There's no, we can't get around that if we wanted to. All right? We can't get around that if we wanted to. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. And let's back these statements up a little bit. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to read verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7.
Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. And it reads, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?"
Right. So, and for what nation is there so great which has God so nigh unto them? The word nigh means near. What nation is so great that has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call on him for? Get out of verse 32. We'll read verses 32 through 34 now.
Con. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32.
Yes, sir. 32 through 34.
Yes, sir. And it reads, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth and asked from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there have been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it.
So it says, ask now the days are old. Go all the way back to the days of Adam and say, when have you ever seen something like this happen? Yeah, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there has been such anything as great as this, or has been heard like it. Go ahead.
33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live?
Right. Has anybody ever heard the voice of God? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God? And the answer is no. The only people that actually heard the voice of God were the Israelites out of Mount Sinai. When we got to Mount Sinai and God made a covenant with us, our whole nation heard the voice of God. There was no mistaking it. The thunders, the lightnings, the earthquakes, the Mount Sinai being on fire like a volcano. We actually heard the voice of God. But there was no mistaking who was speaking. We didn't see a body. We didn't see anybody. But we heard the voice of the Most High. That has never, ever, ever, ever been done for a nation of people. Going all the way back to creation. Moving on.
34. Okay. Or has God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?
Has God ever done this for anybody else? Has God ever done it for another nation? No. No. And it's funny, whenever I dealing with scriptures like this, I always give the image of a man, a warrior, whose woman hasn't been the most loyal. And now this man is reciting the things he's done to show his love to his woman, that I've killed people for you. I've done this for you. That I've done things for you that I never did for no other woman ever in my life. And that this like is the same type of statement that the fathers make to the nation of Israel. But the things I've done for y'all or doing for y'all, I have never done for any other nation ever. From the day of creation, from when I created everything, up until now, I've never done for another nation the things that I've done for you. And you should get this attitude like God ain't doing enough? But he's laying out what he's done. All right, come here. Let's get chapter 30, Deuteronomy, staying in Deuteronomy. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26 to 29. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 to 29.
Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 through 29. And it reads, 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky.
It says there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun means, the word Jeshurun means upright ones. And the upright ones are supposed to be the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. So it says, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rides upon the heaven in thy help. Remember, the Most High is the one who at nighttime, he led the Israelites by a pillar of fire at night, and in the daytime by a pillar of a cloud in the sky. it says that he's not done this for any other nation ever. He didn't do it for us. You know, the image I got in my mind, if I help try and relate this and convey this, is how special for a child is a nightlight. For a toddler, a young child, to have a nightlight. That in the midst of the darkness, when darkness is all around, that I've got a nightlight to help me see, to give me some sense of security, to give me some sense of protection, that I've got this nightlight so I can see. So I got something I can hold on to. I got something I can focus on. This is what the Father did for us coming out of Egypt. He was that nightlight, literally, in the night, on the sky. He was there for us. He literally guided us, and then he gave us Moses. We heard his voice. When we cried out to him about we were hungry, no different than a child in the crib is crying because they're hungry. What does the parent do? I'm going to feed you. We cried out. What did the Father give us? Manna. We cried out. What did the Father give us? Quail. We cried out. What did the Father give us? He gave us literally water out of a rock. Out of a rock. To make sure we were taken care of. He never did that for no other nation. For no other people. To be in the sky, that means I'm looking down and I'm looking out for you. I can see what you can't see. I know I'm leading you. I'm leading you to the good land. I'm leading you to a safe place. No, you can't see it. You're on earth. But I'm in the sky. I can see this. I know I'm leading you. Just do what I say. Just do what I say. No, you can't see it. But what is you not being able to see it got to do with you listening and obeying what I tell you to do? I'm your help. I'm in the sky. It's obvious I can see what you can't see. Just obey. I know I'm leading you to. Especially when it's somewhere you've never been before. Moving on.
27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them.
The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting are the everlasting arms. I got you. I'm holding you. I'm hugging you. I got you. I'm guiding you. I'm not going to, you know, like you might watch in a movie where the child is lost, and it might just be lost in a store. But when that child sees the parent, the mother, or the father, and they run, and they jump into their father's arms, they jump into the mom's arms, and we know I'm protected. We know I'm safe. I'm in my dad's arms. I'm in my mom's arms, and the dad is holding the child, but one arm holding him up, and he's got his head like cupped right by his neck. And he's holding his, I got you. I got you. This is what the Father is saying to the nation of Israel. I got you. I know what you went through seems scary. I know what you went through seems creepy. But I got you. I got you in my arms. I'm holding you. It's okay. You're okay. No one's going to harm you. No one can touch you. I got you. Gideon. And the whole outside, he said, verse 27, he says, and thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. I hate to say it, but you know, like movies like Liam Neeson, when his daughter got kidnapped, he was like, I got a certain set of skills. Don't harm my daughter. But when you see Liam Neeson come through the door getting that revenge, that good feeling you get, like, yeah, he's got his daughter. He got his dad. It's cool. He's going to destroy anybody that tries to bring harm or as the saying goes, if you hurt one hair on their head, you're going to pay. Not one bit of harm that it comes to one of their hairs on their head, or you're going to pay. This is the same image I'm trying to relate that we're getting from the scripture right here. That I the enemy will no longer, if they was chasing you, don't worry, I'm here. I dare the enemy to raise up. I dare the enemy to act up. I dare them to. They were trying to harm you in front of my face? When you're in my arms? Please, destroy them. Not on an individual basis, on a national level.
Deuteronomy chapter 33 and 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone.
Say what?
Israel then shall dwell in safety alone.
What?
The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also, his heavens shall drop down dew.
We're going to have nothing but blessings. We're going to dwell in safety alone. You know, like, again, like when a parent tucks their child into the bed, what sense of security and comfort and protection does that child feel when the parent tucks them in the bed? Kissing them on the forehead. Night-night, or whatever saying that parent might have, whatever communication that child, that parent has.
Right, like when Martin said, when he was a child, and they didn't have much, but their mom would give them the honey sandwiches, and they would be dancing. You know, mama going to work, get out. Mom, you know, the father going to work, get out. You know, the joy in knowing that your father or your mother had you.
I'm safe. I'm home, safe in my bed. I can't think of a more comfortable, more safe place to be. I'm good. I'm gonna have sweet dreams. That there's nothing to excuse me. I'm the time as a kid. I'm not sure if this is common with a lot of people, but how many times I'll just give my own example. I know many times when I've been laying in the bed as a kid in my parents' house when I was a kid, and I'd be awake, and I would have to test to see if my voice worked. That can I talk right now? And some of us might experience that voice paralysis. Or that vibe paralysis, or that voice where it's like you're screaming but you can't be heard.
Right.
But you would test it, like you're laying there and kind of half sleep, half awake type thing, and you're like, hey. And you just want to know so you hear your voice. And the security that would give, because if you scream loud enough, you know that you don't wake up mom, wake up dad, or whoever, for them to come running. Because you feel a sense of danger. you feel a sense of panic, a sense of what have you, for your chest. Now, there is sleep paralysis. There is where you lose your voice. Those things do happen. All I got to do is, like Christ said, rebuke you in the name of Christ. There's no need to go through look for the different omens or trinkets or crystals or whatever. Say in your mind, I rebuke you in the name of Christ. I rebuke you in the name of Yahweh Shai. That's all it takes. There's no need to go bathe in garlic holy water and clove and all that type of stuff. Like the angels told Satan when they're speaking about the body of Christ, I rebuke you in the name of Messiah. That's all it took. It didn't take no special. I got to turn three times to the right, turn three times to the left, bow five times, look up,
jump up, down, take a bale of cotton.
yeah, exactly. Say Candyman two times, not three times, but Candyman two times in the mirror. No. Just say in your mind, I rebuke you in the name of Christ. I rebuke you in the name of Yahshua. It works. It works. Trust you, me. So, again, the sleep paralysis to where you seem like someone took your voice. Seem like you're being pressed through the bed. And that sense of fear wants to come in. The scripture tells us that the Most High don't get a spirit of fear. Cool. So if I believe the scripture, and the Most High don't get a sense of fear, then where is this fear and this panic coming from? If it's not from the Most High, then I can rebuke that. I rebuke you in the Most High. The scripture says, the Most High don't get a spirit of fear. So why are you trying to scare me? Why are you trying to give me this panic? Why are you trying to make me lose faith in the Most High, lose faith in the scripture? I rebuke you. There's a times where a nightmare is trying to set in. Because the scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There'll be times where I'll be asleep and a nightmare is trying to come in. Now I can literally say, Yahweh Shai, Yahweh Bashim, Yahweh Shai, Shema, Father, please, I need to get some rest. Please take this nightmare away from me and give me a peaceful dream, a peaceful rest. Just in that alone, nightmare done, I get a peaceful rest. I don't look into it like it's got to be a sign, it's got to be an omen, it's got to be a because it's a dream. Because the scripture tells us that dreams lift up fools. So instead of me getting caught up and trying to read something to a dream, there's got to be something there. Not when the scripture says dreams lift up fools. The he that follows the dream is the he that tries to catch a shadow. You can't catch a shadow. Imagine watching somebody out trying to catch a shadow. They look like a straight-form idiot. What does the Father say about those who follow dreams and chase after dreams? No, I'm not give my mind to that. Dreams that they're fools. So I'm not going to get caught up to a dream. I'm going to get caught up and have my mind bent on what the scripture says. I'm going to follow the scriptures. And then by the time we get back and read about Martin Luther King in Jeremiah 23, talking about dreams, I had a dream.
Right.
And I'm supposed to direct and lead my life because of a fucking dream? No. Yes. I know scripture says Most High will speak to a prophet. See, he told Miriam and Aaron, if there be a prophet, I'll speak to that man in dreams and in visions and in dark parables. But with Moses, that's not so. And yes, at one time, that is how Most High spoke to prophets and Matthew's man. Hell, at one time, Most High used the so-called crystal ball, the Thummim and the Urim, to talk to the nation of Israel and the righteous men. Is he doing that now these days? No. Most High left his word in the book. Am I studying? So people be coming up to, yeah, it's got to be a vision. I had a dream. Most I say, he that has a dream, tell a dream. Well, cool, you had a dream, tell a dream. But he that has my word, give my word faithfully. That he makes a difference between what your dream is and what his word is. Now, I'm supposed to make sure I'm speaking his word faithfully, not getting people caught up to my dream. You know that it was just my imagination running away with me. It was just my imagination. I got to get that sound clip. Just my imagination running away with me. No. You're supposed to speak God's word faithfully. So we're in
29.
Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29 now. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29. And it reads, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The
I'm sorry. I'm going to give you the whole scripture. Go ahead and read the whole scripture. Go ahead.
God, I'll start it from the top. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places.
Our enemies are going to be found liars unto us. For the things that our enemies use for security, a gun, money, the size of their house, the how big their car is, how fine their woman is, the six-pack abs on their husband. Whatever it is people use for security, I got 401ks, I've got CDs, I've got a stockpile or whatever.
Loyalty and royalty in your DNA.
That the Israelites will find out, those are lies.
Right.
That's not what's going to help us. That's not what's going to protect. That's not going to bring the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not going to bring him his help. Those things, and we're not getting the help from the Most High because of those things. We're going to get our help from the Most High because of our obedience to him, because of our obeying of him. But for everything the enemies use for their security, for their sense of protection, for their sense of belonging. I just heard this. It was on TikTok, YouTube. There was an earthquake in Dubai. Now Dubai is one of the most wealthiest cities on the planet Earth. That's where, you know, the sheiks and the oil barons and everybody live there, and have pumped all that money into Dubai. Got the world's tallest buildings now, and the towers and everything that they built over there. And there was just an earthquake over there. And the TikToker was like, did not ever read where it says the fool builds his foundation on the sand? He's asking for all your money and the height of your towers. He was like, y'all in Arabia, have y'all really forgot about the Tower of Babel? Did you really think that you could build something so tall that God couldn't deal with it? So now that you've built the tallest buildings on the planet Earth, no longer the Empire State Building or the Sears Tower or obviously the World Trade Center has been brought down, but you've got the tallest buildings in the world. Literally skyscrapers. Do you think God can't shake and bring that down? You really think your money is that's going to really be what's going to keep you secure? The oil money that is never going to run out. Do you really think that that's going to be enough to save you? from an earthquake? If God decided to bring an earthquake like he did it? So it says our enemies are going to be found liars. That what they have security in, that God is with them. Ain't going to help. RIP to Kobe Bryant. But for all the hours Kobe spent in the gym with that damn basketball, did that save him from a helicopter accident? Nope. Tiny Lister, Debo, for as strong as he was and bald-headed and crazy one-eyed, lazy-eyed that he had, did any of that save him from COVID, dying from COVID? Nope. Getting the jab, the vaccine, did that save him? No. So for everything that our people keep trying to put trust in, because we see the nations, so that must be where my trust is at. That must be my security. But it's not in obeying the voice of God, obeying the words of the Bible. Everything that we're going to put trust in, that our enemies do, is going to fail us. Because that's not where our help comes from. That's not where our security comes from. We just heard that from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 through 28. It was explained to us where our help and how our help works. Again, the help of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. How God's help is different from anybody else's on the planet. It's set apart. It's holy. As long as we keep trying to trust in what the nations use and what the nations do, we're going to stay confounded. Because the Lord is confounding them. That their gods ain't going to help them. Think about this, Israel. If the nation's gods ain't going to help them, then how is us using their gods going to help us? What sense does that make? If the white man's guns and military is not going to help him when it comes to fighting God, then how do we think that by us getting guns in the military is going to help us? If the white man's money is not going to help him, how do we think by collecting the white man's money is going to help us? Does that really make sense? Come here. Let's go to Psalm 147, verse 20. Let's go to the 147th Psalms and verse 20.
Con. Psalms chapter 147 and verse 20. And it reads, he hath not dealt so with any nation.
Might as well start at 19.
Con. Psalms 147 and 19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord.
God showeth his word. He gives his word unto Jacob. God literally gave his word. We heard his words. God gave his word unto Jacob. His statutes and his what? His judgments. How does God look at things? How does God judge things? What's God's opinion of things? He only shared that with the nation of Israel. How does God feel about, you know, we keep it as basic as possible. So how does God feel about people eating shrimp, crab, pork, or lobster?
God
gives us his judgment on that. He don't like it. How does God feel about homosexuality? He gives us his judgment. How does God feel about lesbians? He gives us his judgment. How does God feel about people being prideful? He gives us his judgment. How does God feel about people just following their lust and their own imaginations. God gives us his judgment. You know, we just talked a little earlier about dreams. How does God judge a person's dreams? What does God think about a dream you might have had? God gives us his judgment. He shows us his word, because now the beautiful thing about this is you can go into the Bible and read his word. You got to think about or worry about, is God speaking to me through a fish named Wanda? Is God speaking to me through a bird crapped in my car and it kind of looks like an image? Is this God giving me a sign of this bird shit on my car? Besides, maybe I shouldn't park underneath a power line. Maybe I shouldn't park underneath a tree. If I don't want bird shit on my vehicle, or am I supposed to read into it like, you know what? God had this bird shit on my car, so maybe that's a sign that God's shitting on me. No. Brothers and sisters, please, y'all, hold on 1 second, please. One sec.
A ballad behind bars, or you could say real rock from the rock, an unusual musical happening in a most unusual place. The state prison
I got a letter from the government the other day. I opened and read it and said they were suckers. They wanted me for their army or whatever. Picture me giving a damn, I said never. Here is a land that never gave a damn about a brother like me and myself, because they never did. I wasn't with it, but just that very minute it occurred to me the suckers had authority. Cold sweating as I dwell in my cell. How long has it been they got me sitting in a state pen? I got...
All right. I'm back. If we finish up this class here. What's the last thing I just said? I forget.
It's about, you know, Psalms 147, 19 and 20.
Right. He's showing his word.
He's not dealing with any other nations. He's only dealing with us.
And he spoke his word.
Right.
To where now we have teachers that will give us God's mind. You know, Jeremiah 2:15. And I'll give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. They don't get scriptures. Where they can see, look, read. Look at this. Go to the scripture. Read this scripture right here. See it for yourself, black and white. Read it. Or the words of Christ in red. We can see it now. Not in this mystical whatever. No. Now we can read. We can see his word. Somebody's going to direct us to a scripture. Go here. Go there. Read this. You know, here a little, there a little. We can actually get the scriptures. So he shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments, how he judges things, that's given to Israel. He has not dealt so with any other nation. No other nation knows how God judges things. They can guess. They can give their opinion. But God ain't dealing with them. God is not giving them that. So when we try and follow what they say, how they direct, is that coming from the Most High? Please, that's that vain babbling that from 2 Timothy 2:16. That now I'm following somebody who's just running their mouth talking. We don't have to go through that. We're not given to that. So, brothers and sisters, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll start verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll go ahead and get through this chapter. Let me see how much time we got left. Oh, shit, we got 2 minutes left. Right, we're going to read as much as possible then. Damn. Well, it is what it is. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll start verse 1.
Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. And it reads, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou.
So when we come into the land to possess it, what do you mean to possess something? That he's given us ownership of it. So when we come into this land, and in coming to the land, we're going to cast out many nations before thee. This ain't going to be there's not going to be a shared rulership, a shared democracy. But we're going to check with them to see how they feel, and then we're going to compromise, and we're going to negotiate, and we're going to get to this place of unity or what have you. No. These nations, matter of fact, these nations, they're greater than we are, greater in number, greater in stature, as far as even that there was giants. We're going to try and just keep teaching on it. We'll keep teaching. I'm going to get to this chapter. Unless you got anything to do.
No, I'm good.
And if you got anything to do, please, I'm going to continue this, but I'm going to get to this chapter. So he says that these nations were greater and mightier than we are, but they're going to be cast out. Reading on verse 2.
Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them.
This is plain. Right now we're reading plain English. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. You know we got to do it. What does it mean to smite somebody? What does it mean to smite a nation?
Smack them up. Either smack them up or destroy them. And I was thinking about you remember when Jim Carrey said, "Thou smitest me, thy mighty smiter,"
right.
He was, it had a emphasis on it that it's a blow, that significant damage,
Time. So it says from again Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says to strike, to throw, drive or force against, as the fist or hand, a stone or a weapon. To reach with a blow or a weapon, as to smite one with the fist, to smite with a rod or with a stone. Whoever shall smite thee on the right. Turn to them the other. Matthew chapter 5. Ooh, that was verse number 1. All right, to strike, to throw, drive, or force against means to smite. So it says we shall smite the nations that are in our land. So we're supposed to strike with force, throw down with force, or drive with the force against. This is verse number 2, y'all, of smite. To kill, to destroy the life of by beating or by weapons of any kind. We're supposed to smite the nations, kill the nations, destroy the life of by beating or by weapons of any kind. As to smite one with the sword or with an arrow, or with other engines. David smote Goliath with a sling and a stone. The Philistines were often smitten with great slaughter. This word, like slay, usually or always signification that of beating, striking, the primitive mode of killing. You never apply it to the destruction of the life by poison, by accident, or by legal execution. Number three, to blast, to destroy life, as by a stroke or by something sent. The flax and the barley were smitten. Number four, there's more of these than I thought. Number four, to afflict, to chasten, to punish. Let us not mistake God's goodness or imagine because he smites us that we are forsaken by him. Number five, to strike or affect with passion. See what the charms that smite the simple heart. A blow. So coming back to the scripture says what?
Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them.
Verse 2, okay.
Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them.
And utterly destroy them. That?
Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them.
Don't show any mercy unto them, these nations. Read on.
Three, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son.
I don't know how to get on that. Think about this, y'all. The scripture tells us that we understand that our first nationality comes from the Father. That the Father, whatever the Father is, that's what the children are going to be. So by having interracial relationships, interracial marriages, when I say interracial, I'm not talking about Israelites with Israelites. If a Jewite, so-called Negro, gets with a so-called Puerto Rican, there's nothing wrong with that. That's still within the nation. If a Cuban gets with a so-called Haitian, that there's nothing wrong with that. That's still within the nation. If a Argentinian gets with a Venezuelan, ain't nothing wrong with that because that's still within the nation. That's still Israelites getting with Israelites. That's not a problem. When we say interracial, we're talking about with the actual other nations, Israelites marrying or conjoining themselves with other people outside the nation of Israel. Now, by breaking this law, a lot of people, you have a lot of the nations, but not keeping God's law. For America to be a God-fearing nation, let's take it there. For America to be a God-fearing nation, how many white people rate the slaves? How many white men rate the so-called Native American Indians and left their seed with our women? Now, if they're not, knowing that the nationality goes back to the Father, when Christ said that when he comes back, there's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth, you have a lot of Edomites by nationality that have grown up as so-called Native Americans on reservations. You have a lot of so-called Edomites that have grown up in the projects and in the ghettos because they were dark-skinned. But their nationality is that they are not Israelites because their whatever forefather was that decided to impregnate our women. And because darker genes are dominant, that the baby might have came out having some dark skin or dark features, but by nationality, like Bob Marley is a good example. Bob Marley's dad he was a white boy, but he was with the not the Navy, but the he was a seaman. It's not the Coast Guard, but it's the he was a seaman. I was gonna say it like that. He was a sailor, but he was a straight white boy. Straight, I mean, pure, unadulterated white boy.
He was a sea merchant.
He was a sea merchant. That's what I'm looking for. He was a sea merchant. Thank you, Rock. He was a sea merchant. Now Bob Marley came out, light skin, because his mom was dark. His mom was very dark. And she lived in the ghetto in Trenchtown, in what's called the jungle of Jamaica, one of the poorest places on the island of Jamaica. And she was like a teenager when this white man got with her and got her pregnant with who became Bob Marley. So Bob Marley, his dad being a straight Edomite, a sea merchant, and because his dad has got white children all over the rest of the island, but he impregnated Bob Marley's mother, who was very dark, and lived in Trenchtown. I mean, the ghetto, to where the whole neighborhood only had one pipe. They call it the standpipe. The whole neighborhood would go to that standpipe, and they would wash their clothes. It was a pipe that came out, that stuck out of the ground, that water would come out of. And you would go to that standpipe where the water came out of, and you would wash your clothes, you would wash your children, you would wash yourself, you would wash your plates, the whole neighborhood, because that was the only water they had. That's how poor this place was. Literally building huts and shacks out of abandoned tin, abandoned plastic. I mean, straight shanty town. When we talk about shanty towns or whatever, I mean, poor. Now, for Bob Marley to grow up in that lifestyle, and then he wasn't really received by the actual Jamaicans that lived in Trenchtown, in those ghettos, because he was light-skinned and he was different. So he used to get beat down a lot. The gangs there, they used to terrorize Bob Marley. That's why Bob Marley was so much about peace and this Rastafarian movement, that can we all just get along? Can we all just be one? Now, Bob Marley's music, love it. I heard a lot. Love it. Great music. But because his father wasn't taught the laws of the Bible, the laws of God, was really still, I mean, God's laws still in effect. You wouldn't have had your son with this slave, with the Jamaican woman. And your son had to live a very hard life. The music came along, the Rastafarian movement came along, and the music came along. So he was able to enjoy some type of success. He was able to go ahead and pass down to the rest of his kids, Ziggy Marley, Damian Marley, whoever else. But when Christ gets back, they're still going to be judged as Edomites. After how long the drugs get, don't care how much ganja they smoke, don't care how many remixes and albums and covers they do with hip-hop artists, or what have you. They're still going to be judged as Edomites. Just to give an example, even though they got the nattiest dress, the nappiest dress, it doesn't matter. They're still going to be judged on what their father's done, by what their people have done. So by not keeping the laws of God, you have a lot of people, like when Christ gets back, who have had to live, a lot of Edomites who've had to live the quote-unquote black experience that was meant to be the punishment for the Israelites, and they're going to have to still come back and go through slavery. As much as we have shows like Black-ish, Mixed-ish, trying to relate to the interracial marriages that are taking place, like Tracy Ellis Ross. Her mother is Diana Ross, the singer from Detroit. So her father was a record executive. So Tracy Ellis Ross is one of the most successful, the series just ended, called Black-ish. And she made a show called Mixed-ish, which was supposed to be, you know, relating how she came from interracial marriage or mixed marriage or whatever. But at the end of this, she's an Edomite. So Diana Ross is going to see her daughter be judged. The kid she had with his white boy being judged, because her son is an actor also. He's in a lot of movies. I can't think of his name or some of the movies, but a lot of prominent black movies they've been in. They're going to be judged as Edomites because the laws of God have not been kept. And you have a lot of our women who had children by the nations. And they're going to be judged as those nations because we didn't keep these laws. That's why Christ said it's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be a lot of people that have lived some hard lives, have had to experience the punishment that was only meant for the nation of Israel here in America. And now going to have to turn right back around and face a double slavery, a double punishment. Because Revelation 18 and 6 says, you have them double what they've done to us. This is going to be, it's going to be heart-tugging at the least. But we didn't keep the laws of the Father. Verse 3 again.
Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly.
You know what?
Right.
Keep reading.
God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire.
You know what? We're going to end with that. I want to take this. I guess it's going to be about... Brothers and sisters, this will be like a part 8 today.
What
we're going to get into is, what I'm going to get into, I want to start off with this. Now, tomorrow's Tuesday. I believe Pastor Paul is going to be at the helm and having class for tomorrow morning. But coming back on Wednesday, I want to pick up here as much as I can. I want to pick up here, but I want to go into the Josephus and give it another example in our Israelite history. Not just one example, several examples in our Israelite history from the accounts of Josephus. About this, where this, by not obeying this right here, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, how this came to affect a lot of Israelites, from the nation of Israel to even Solomon, to, we can branch with Adam, we can connect with Adam also, but how this right here, breaking this commandment right here has really gotten us away from serving the Lord God of our fathers, from serving the Lord God of the Bible. That we get sentimentally attached to people we have sex with, and we get so sentimentally attached to them, especially if they have another nation, that now we compromise a lot of our own standards. We compromise a lot of our own morals. We compromise our culture, that our heritage, that the Father gave us in order to accommodate these people now that we've had sex with, to accommodate the feelings and for us now to be considerate of the nations, whereas we may be considerate of our own people, but now there's almost an expectation that we got to make sure that we're considering the other nations who show no concern or consideration for us. And how this has been used to keep the nation of Israel divided and down throughout history. I mean, this was one of the main, this rabbit hole might go deep. This is one of the main things that the president pushed. There's one more unity, there's one more order, and make sure everybody intermarried. Then the Greeks, when the Greeks came into power, they adopted and continued pushing the same practice. Everybody intermarried, we all come together, we all be as one. No different how here in America, Mother of Babylon the Great, that everybody intermingle and be one, and we're all one. We're all together. Indivisible with liberty and justice for all, which you know the damn lie, but that indivisible, that now we're also intermingled and intertwined, that we have to think about what it means to be good Americans, patriots. The good, when we say now the good of the nation, what's the good of America, as opposed to the good of the nation of Israel, as opposed to the God's will and what pleases God. Now it's been so tainted and polluted and corrupted that now we really, we're caught up. We're caught up. But this goes back even to the Tower of Babel. That's just why, as I really meditated on this, this goes back to even Adam, which I know we had to return back to that series also. This goes back to Adam, that when Adam, the nation of Adam, intermingled themselves with the trees of the garden, that the nation of Adam, as opposed to keeping it, being maintaining the image of God, meaning God's laws, such as commandments, and God's judgments, that we got intermingled with all the rest of the trees or the beasts or the creatures of the field and adopted their instincts, adopted their perspectives, even their governments, their morals, and their standards. And we really did corrupt ourselves.
With King Solomon in his age, right? If you're taking it as far as, you know, eight, it could very well lead up into those scriptures.
Cool. Yeah.
There are the scriptures where we did correct it, but as your the title of the class is, do you remember? great understanding on that, because I was just thinking about the scriptures that we actually had repented and vowed and we cut loose all the other nations for a small dispensation of time. that's it. I just, you know, just looking at the perspectives and the ways that you can give great understanding on how we've forsaken the ways of the Heavenly Father.
And then I still can't get away from we started touching on the land of milk and honey. And we've gone over several articles and several a lot of scriptures about the milk and the honey and the butter and the cheeses and the fat of the lambs and stuff like that. We've gone over that. And we're going to even go we're going to dive further into that as we continue doing on chapter 7. And then on chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. But we're going to touch on this. So I need to get my thoughts organized so I can make sure that this is being presented in a way that's easy, where it's easy to be understood. I really have to get my mind to it. All right, so with that, Brother DeBar Kawhi, you have anything to add, anything to say, any announcements?
No, I'm good. Great class. I'm also hoping that, you know, everyone that's listening is getting a standing and edification. Great edification on these classes.
Cool.
Keeping it basic, you know. Just stay with the scripture. Keep it simple. That's the love. I believe the scripture is the love is in the simplicity of Christ.
God. All right, brothers, this is we're going to wrap this show up. I'd like to thank anybody who tuned in, whether you called in to the 646-668-2568, whether you came into www.blogtalk.com/Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, or if you came through the Google Podcast and take it up that way. And my wife came through a possibility that we might be able to get onto iHeart Radio Podcast that I'm going to look at that we might be able to start pushing our Blog Talk class here by pushing that pushing through the iHeartRadio.com. So with that, Israel, my name is Mashaba.
Gabar Kawa.
We would like to say shalom.
Heal Israel.